Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. We'll look at verses 16 through 20. These words that we're looking at this morning are the words that Jesus spoke to his apostles. And we need to keep this in mind. These are the words that Jesus spoke to his apostles. Very clear in the beginning of chapter 10 that he called unto him his 12 disciples. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And then their names are given. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. So if we're going to be honest in our Bible interpretation, we need to keep this in mind. I realize that many times we do not think of context. We do not think of to whom Jesus is speaking. We do not apply rules of interpretation, because sometimes if we did, then the scriptures wouldn't tell us what we want them to tell us. And by that I simply mean that sometimes we are so set on having the Bible say what we want it to say that we will practice a sort of dishonesty in order to let it say what we want to hear. But Baptist misinterpretation is just as bad as any other misinterpretation. It doesn't help us as a people to misinterpret and misapply the Word of God. Although we might hear something that we like to hear, it still will not help us. So I want us to be honest in our Bible interpretation. And I don't think it will weaken us spiritually to be honest in Bible interpretation. Jesus called his 12 apostles, and the Bible tells us he called them to himself. And he gave them authority over unredeemed spirits to cast them out, to heal confirmed diseases and all kinds of physical complaints. And then Jesus commanded them, and he commanded them not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. And I would point out that this is one instance in which we cannot accept this as a universal teaching. We are commanded to go to the Gentiles. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that would be one instance where to believe that everything that is written and said here is directly applicable to us today. We would make a serious mistake. Jesus commanded them not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were to preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is not the message we preach today. We preach about the kingdom of God, and we preach about the coming of Christ, and we pray for the kingdom to come, but we say more than the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have a broader, more instructive message than to simply utter that one sentence. That was to be the theme and the topic of their message. Theirs was a very special mission, very limited. They did not spend time with people who gave them opposition. And that's another point that we must drop because we ought to spend time trying to instruct those who oppose themselves. I do not believe that we today should go into a city and preach the gospel, and if we don't get any response, we ought to come out of it and shake the dust off our feet. I think we ought to try again and again and again, because I believe that's what's taught in the Word of God. Jesus instructed them as to the manner of their reception in the world and to how they were to conduct themselves, not only before the Jews, but also in the Gentile world. They are instructed to be non-aggressive. They are instructed to be non-confrontational. But these are not the manner of behavior that they are to adopt after Pentecost. Because if they are to be non-aggressive and non-confrontational after the day of Pentecost, when the church has been immersed in spirit, then they break that command, because we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And the word that's translated boldness there and the concepts that are going to be mentioned in these scriptures that I read are not compatible. Verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." He gets their attention. He says, "Look, see, behold, look at me." It's sort of like someone who says to those whom he's trying to teach, "Look me in the eye. Pay attention to what I'm saying." It's a very strong statement. "Behold, I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The word "midst" sometimes confuses us, but it just is the ancient English term or form of "middle." "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the middle of wolves," in the very center and heart and core of a wolf pack. And of all the places that a sheep doesn't need to be by nature and by every other measuring stick, a sheep doesn't need to be in the center of a pack of wolves. If you were to diagram the worst place that a sheep could be, it would be to draw a circle of wolves around that sheep, and that to the sheep would be the very worst scenario that could cross or enter his heart and mind. And these people knew what Jesus was talking about, because they were people who had shepherded sheep, or at least knew a great deal about sheep, and they knew about wolves. It was a common subject. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The word "sheep" here is quadruped, a four-legged thing that creeps forward, and that's used of sheep in the New Testament entirely. No question about wolf, no question about sheep, no question about the middle. We can't misunderstand, we cannot misinterpret what Jesus is saying. "Behold, I am doing it." Circumstances are not doing it. Situations are not doing it. You're not taking it on yourself, but I am sending you forth as sheep in the middle of a wolf pack. How unlike Christ can you get? He tells us he loves us. He tells us that we are to look to him for guidance and for supply and for protection. "The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd. And yet here's the shepherd sending his sheep into the midst of wolves. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he also sends you forth into the midst of wolves.
We're so much more comfortable with Psalm 23, are we not? Don't you like it better than this? Don't you like Psalm 23 much better than, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the middle of wolves"? Don't you like that 23rd Psalm better? Now, because of this, because of the circumstances into which I am sending you forth, then adopt this kind of mannerisms. Be this kind of people. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Now, as people look at a serpent crawl, they get the idea that Jesus is saying, be like a serpent and just wiggle and work your way into things. Sort of not let anybody pinpoint you and let anybody really get an aim on. Just sort of crawl in and out, be real slick about it all. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say be like a serpent. Jesus said be as wise as a serpent. Now, how is a serpent wise? Now, don't think about his crawling and on his belly and wiggling his way in and through little things. And he didn't say be like a serpent. He said to be wise as a serpent. Now, how is a serpent wise? Well, the word here is not sophisticated. Another word that's translated wise, Sophia. This is a word that means to understand. It has to do with practical wisdom, sensible, prudent. How is a snake sensible? How is a snake prudent and practically smart, or smart from a practical viewpoint? I know, how do you take a snake's IQ? I wouldn't care to administer that test myself. But how is a snake wise? Well, snakes avoid confrontation. They're not aggressive. Snakes are not aggressive. You may have heard about someone being chased by a snake, but probably you were between the snake and its den, and that's why you thought you were being chased by a snake. A lot of myths about snakes, and like most myths, many of them are completely and totally untrue. They're in the old wives' tale category. Snakes do not go out looking for trouble. And if they are in their normal habitat, they will avoid trouble. And I believe this is what Jesus is talking about. Avoiding trouble. Avoiding confrontation. And he's talking to the 12 apostles. He's saying to them, be like a snake. If you start in here and you see problems developing, then go over yonder. It fits with verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. I think that's how serpents are wise. And then Jesus said to be harmless as a dove. We got two creatures, a snake and a dove, and we've got the characteristics of the snake, just wise, not in its any other habits, and the dove not in any other habits, just harmless as a dove. This word means unmixed or pure, guileless or simple. And I believe the Lord is saying, look, I'm sending you a sheep into the middle of wolves. Don't be confrontational with the wolf. Don't challenge the wolf. Don't try to whip the wolf. But have a very simple personality, a very trusting kind of personality. Don't act like a wolf. You're not a wolf. Don't try to be a wolf so you can win the wolf. You're not a wolf. You're a sheep. But be like the serpent. Avoid confrontation. Be like the dove. Be simple, uncomplicated in who you are and what you believe and what you do. It's no time for complicated personalities. It's time for guileless people. Jesus commented on a man in whom there is no guile. It was a compliment. Simple, straightforward, honest, uncomplicated. I said earlier that I really don't think that we can say this is the way the Lord wants us to be today, although in principle it does, I think, have some application, because the Bible speaks of meekness as an attribute of the Christian. But meekness is not the same as harmless. It's a different characteristic altogether. I do think that Peter and John were right when they showed boldness. And I think that that would better describe our kind of attitude today, is to be bold in our proclamation of the truth, to be bold in our witnessing. And I think that's something we've lost. We've taught people not to be bold. We've taught them why if you do it wrong, something terrible will happen. And it's difficult for me to believe you can witness wrong. I don't think we ought to tell people now, really just sort of work your witness in so nobody won't ever know you did it. I don't believe we ought to do that. I don't believe that's the way God wants us to do it. I've had enough of Christianity that is so, quote, meek and mild that it offends no one. I still believe the truth will offend people. And I believe if we tell the truth to the people with whom we work, and we don't have to do it in a cocky fashion and an arrogant fashion, but if we sometime, someplace, somewhere give our bold witness, it will probably create problems for us. But let me show you something. A sheep in the midst of a pack of wolves doesn't need to make waves. You don't need to just sprangle around, like a sheep does, hey, I'm a sheep, look here, No, don't call attention to yourself. You see a problem arising, Jesus said, just slip on out to the next city. You speak to these people in this house and say, my peace be upon this house, but it be not worthy. Let your peace return to you. Don't go stand on the porch and knock on the door until somebody has you thrown in jail. Say, well, would that be wrong today? I doubt it. You We talk about the religious liberty that's in America today, but let me tell you something. If you wanted to hand out tracts today in the city of Little Rock and you wanted to preach like Peter and John did in the city of Little Rock, you'd go to jail. Oh, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. You know, there's a court case now that's being tested on whether a mall has the right to exclude solicitors. You know, you go up to the mall, take your tracts in there. They'll invite you to leave. Isn't that right? Huh? Take your Bible and go to the mall and start preaching in the mall. See what happens. You see, we talk about not being conformed to the world, but there is a timidness about God's people that has worked to our harm. We need more boldness. Not arrogance. Boldness. We are intimidated by the circumstances of life. We would rather be this way than that way. But Jesus said, here's the kind of actions, here's the kind of demeanor I want you to have. And then in verse 17 he said, beware of men. Where's our trouble coming from? You know, everybody talks about the devil all the time. The devil this, the devil that, Satan this, Satan that. And I know the Bible says to beware, to be careful, that our adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But let me tell you something. In this life, your main trouble will come from people. Just plain old ordinary people. Not people with tushes down to their chin and horns run out like a longhorn on a Texas plain, nor tails like a bull. I'm talking about plain old run-of-the-mill, Kmart-dressed, Walmart-attired human beings. There's where your trouble's going to be. And most of the time it comes from among our own selves. You know, we don't have to go outside the churches to find trouble. We have enough trouble inside them. Beware of men. Beware of men. Why? Why? What will men do to these 12 apostles? They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Deliver you up to their councils means the Sanhedrin, the religious judges. They will scourge you in their synagogues. The scourge was the whip. And the Jews whipped a great deal in order to correct aberrant behavior. And the whip they used most of the time had three ends on it. And there was a reason for that. Because the law of Moses forbade a person to be struck more than 40 times. So the Jews, not wanting to violate the law of Moses, they found this way of keeping a better count. They put three ends on the whip, three lashes on the end of the whip. And that way they could strike a person 13 times and get 39 licks. And it was easy to count. That's why they tied three. You could count 13, easier you could count 39. I guess you would say that they found some way to serve God better. You know, they just found a better way to serve God than hitting a man 39 times. We just hit him 13 times, multiply that by three, and that's 39. We're always trying to find some better way to serve God. They will deliver you to the judges in Israel. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings. Here the Gentiles are included. These 12 apostles are going to be brought, that is, led to governors. Any person who governs, a proconsul, a legate, or a procurator, these are whatever office it is, and kings. Whenever Paul was called, it was told to him that God had ordained him as a witness before the Jews and before kings. Jesus knew that some of these men who stood before him, that he had called unto himself, would stand before kings. And Jesus said, you'll do it for my sake. That is, you'll do it in my place. That's what it means, for my sake. You will stand before kings in my place. You will be brought to the council in my place. You will be whipped in the synagogue in my place. You will stand before the governors in my place. Jesus did it. And he tells us that the servant is not above his master. Jesus stood before kings. He stood before the representatives of kings. He stood before councils. He was judged just like these brethren would be. And they're going to do this or have this happen to them for a purpose. And sometimes we just look at the physical suffering. We look at the embarrassment and humiliation of being tried for different things, and that's the primary part of it that we see. But here Jesus said, you'll stand in my place before all these kinds of people in all these circumstances as a testimony, to declare something, to confirm something, to make something known. Now look at it. I'm going to allow you to be sent into a wolf pack, and it's going to be really bad. And when they bring you to the governors and the councils and the synagogues and they try you, then you stand there and you give a witness. You testify. Now look. If you give the witness and you give the testimony, you're doing it in my stead. So whatever you do, don't give your testimony and then cave in. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We're not talking about personal salvation there. We're talking about awards, rewards, recognition in the kingdom, the millennial reign. But Jesus knew that if these people preached and taught, and then they were brought into these bad circumstances where they were whipped, and under that whipping, they caved in and said, no, he's not the Messiah. No, I don't believe that he's the Son of God. No, I don't believe he ought to be King of Israel. And if they caved in, it would be the destruction of Christianity in its earliest beginnings. To profess to be a Christian and then to cave in under pressure is a terrible thing. Whether that pressure is physical or whether it's simply emotional or psychological. Jesus said, beware of men. Here's what's going to happen to you. And what are you going to say when you get before the council? The one thing Jesus didn't want them to do was to make up a real pretty speech. A real give me liberty or give me death kind of denunciation of anything and everybody. But Jesus said, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. That is, when they brought you near to these judges and to these circumstances, take no thought. That is, to be anxious, to have anxiety, to be full of distracting cares. Never trouble yourselves about how to speak or what to say. Listen, that's not you, and that's not me. That's the 12 apostles. And Jesus had a purpose in telling them, don't lie awake all night in jail, making up a defense that you're going to give in the morning when you're brought before the judge. Don't do that. Jesus said, just don't worry about it. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be concerned about it. Just get you a good night's sleep. Because in the morning when you're brought before your judges, I will infuse in you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what I want you to say, and it will be God the Father speaking. And the reason that Jesus said to them, don't make up a speech, is because much of what these men said in these circumstances became Holy Scripture. They're in your Bible, in the book of Acts, and in the book of Romans, and in the other letters and epistles of the New Testament. That's where they are. Look at the book of Acts. It's recorded whenever Peter and John and the others were brought before the council and tried. In Acts chapter 4, just barely into the history of the church. Look what happened. Acts chapter 4, verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now notice, verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. See? Said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he made whole. Peter preached his message through the direct infusion and work of the Holy Spirit of God, because it came Scripture. That's why God didn't want Peter to make up a real fiery speech. Peter might have said some things God didn't want in the Bible. He probably would have, wouldn't he? But that was true of them. It's not true of us today. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. But the same circumstances and the same situations are not true today. Today we have a comforter. We have one who comes and stands alongside. The work of the Holy Spirit today is not to give us words to speak, but to give us a shoulder to lean on. Because the words we are to speak have already been given. We know what to say. It's in this book. We know how to say it. We're taught how to say it in this book. And we're taught to say it with holy boldness to every person that may ask us of the hope that lies within us. And you'll notice that Peter gave his response directly taught by the Spirit of God. And these people challenged what he said, and the Bible tells us, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we've got to tell the truth. We've seen it, we've heard it, we've felt it, we've been taught it. And they're speaking in this circumstance directly by the infusing and inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it's become the Bible that we go by today. It's not true of us today because we are to study the Bible. God has already given us what to say. God has already told us how to say it. And God has told us we can say it anywhere in the world.